worker for the Lord. In a lot of ways, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As I mentioned to the Wednesday night Bible class this morning, our plan is to look at fulfilling our responsibilities. We recognize and understand that we have responsibilities. The lesson we presented early in the year talks about the idea that our service to God is an individual service. We are each responsible for our own activities, our own fulfillment of the plan of God, of the things that God has laid out for us. We're not going to be saved based upon what group we're a part of, based upon what family we're a part of. We're going to be saved based upon what each one of us does in regards to the Word of God. You can be part of a family that has been strong in the Lord, been serving Him for many years, but if you yourself are not serving, you will not enjoy the benefits of God for eternity. And you will miss out on things in this life. The text that I asked to be read this morning points out the idea that we have work to do. We have to work to do in order to help our brothers and sisters, but first and foremost, we should be testing our own work and keeping a watch on our own selves. And as we go through and talk about some of these things this morning, we're going to cover a lot of areas where we have individual responsibility and make a few points regarding that. But as we go through these areas, I want you to remember that we are referenced in Scripture as stewards, as laborers, as soldiers, even as slaves or servants of God. And those are active words. Those are words that indicate that we have obligations that we must fulfill. And they are individual obligations. Yes, we have obligations as a congregation. But first and foremost, we have obligations to God as an individual. And we have that obligation in a number of different areas of life. In fact, in all spheres of life, we have an individual responsibility that ultimately goes back to God. We want to start with one that is familiar to all of us, and that is family. We have an individual responsibility to our family. Doesn't matter which part of the family you are, you may be the matriarch or patriarch of your family, or you may be lowest one on the totem pole in your family. You have an obligation toward your family. You have a responsibility toward your family, and that responsibility never goes away. Paul talks about this in the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians chapter 5, he begins by talking about the husband-wife relationship because that is the beginning of each individual family. And we could go back to Genesis and look at how God instituted the family, and we've done that in other lessons, and so we won't take the time to do that, but recognize that in that passage up there in Genesis, God instructs through the words of Adam that each family is separate. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become a new family. They become one. And Paul tells us, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I will keep reading here in just a minute, but we want to stop and look at those verses first. Notice the wife is subject to her own husband. That does not say the wife is subject to all men. She is subject to her husband. And she has a responsibility to fill in that relationship. And if she does not fulfill that responsibility, she will be held accountable for that. She has an obligation to her husband. And she is to submit to her husband in the same way that the church submits to the authority of Christ. Now we continue reading, and Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself." And I know there's a little more to that verse too. We'll get back to it in just a minute. It's always seemed interesting to me that preachers spend so much time talking about wives being subject to their husbands. But in this particular passage, Paul spends more time talking about the husband loving the wife and the relationship that's supposed to be there. In his descriptive terms, certainly he is using this as an illustration of the relationship of the church to Christ. But he uses that relationship to emphasize to us as husbands that we ought to be willing to give our lives. We give ourselves up for our wife. Yes, the wife is subject to the husband, but the husband is responsible for his wife. And the rest of his family. We'll see that in just a little bit. The husband has a very grave responsibility placed upon him. Paul says, just like Christ purified the church and set it apart for his own possession, the husband needs to have that same sort of an attitude toward his wife. Husbands, how much are you working toward purifying your wife and making her holy? I think we can make a connection there in our responsibilities as husbands. Notice he continues in that last verse we were reading, "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." This gets back into that. This adds to that idea of submission. She is under his authority, like the church is under the authority of Christ. And she is to respect her husband. We need to recognize that the husband-wife relationship, and thereby the leading relationship in the family, is modeled on Christ in the church. And we need to look at the kind of love and care that Christ had for the church and the kind of respect and submission that the church has to Christ and use that to model our husband-wife relationship. And I can guarantee you that if we do that, our lives are going to be so much better. Are we going to be perfect in that? No, because we're not Christ. We're going to mess up every now and then. We're going to make dumb decisions. We're going to make bad choices, and that's going to lead to difficulties and struggles. But if we approach those things with the attitude of we need to be like Christ, that relationship that Paul gives here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be able to deal even with those difficulties that much better. It's going to be easier to overcome those things and to take care of them so that we have that relationship. We have obligations to our family. And those obligations should be spelled out in the way that husbands and wives live together and work together. And certainly we've all heard the lessons where we talk about how that's a three-way relationship. It's husband, wife, and God. or husband and God, wife and God, and husband and wife and God. We need to put God first, and we need to pattern our relationship after the relationship of Christ in the church, and our lives will be so much better, and we will be working toward the fulfillment of our responsibility as a spouse in the light of God's Word. We have responsibilities as parents. We also have responsibilities as children. You continue in Ephesians, look in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, you have a responsibility to your parents. You need to submit to them. You need to give attention to what they say. They are looking out for your well-being. And children, you need to honor your parents. And if you go back and look at the Old Testament examples, that means you need to honor your parents even after you've grown. They had a responsibility to take care of their parents after they had grown and left home. When we look at the Gospels, we see one of the problems that Christ had with the Jewish leaders and some of their rules and regulations is they had done away with the honoring of their parents or taking care of their parents in their older age. And I think we can look at that and see that as an example of what Paul is talking about here. We have a responsibility to help our parents. Once we get old enough to take care of ourselves, yes, we may enter into our own family relationship and have our own separate family, but we still have a responsibility to those who raised us to care for them, protect them, keep them. It may be that they're in such a condition they can take care of themselves completely, and all we have to do is keep check on them and make sure everything's going as it ought to. It may be that they're in a situation where we need to take them into our own home. We may even have to make the hard decision that I can't care for my mother myself. I'm going to have to put her somewhere where they can take care of that. And I'm going to have to watch over and investigate and make sure those things are being done because I still have a responsibility to my parents. As long as they are alive, I honor my parents. That's a grave responsibility placed upon us as children that we need to make sure we are fulfilling. And I know the great majority of this audience here is pretty much past that point for the most part. But there's still some here who need to be reminded. You have a responsibility to your mother and to your father even after you've left home. Honor your mother and your father. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I do like to point out, Paul makes the point, this is the first commandment with a promise. The promise that's there is you honor your father and your mother so that you will live a long life. You submit to your mother and your father so that it will go well with you. So the opposite of that would also be true. If you don't submit to your father and your mother, it may not go well with you. And you may not live a long life. So understand that that advice that mom and dad give you, probably they've been there before. And so they may have some insight that you don't have. And as children, we need to recognize that. And you know what? It's good to recognize that even after we get older and we're out on our own and we've got experience of our own. Our parents have already been there and done that, no matter what type, what age level we're at. And we need to listen and give attention. We need to honor our parents. And we need to support our parents. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We often turn to this passage when we're talking about the work of the church and taking care of the saints. And we kind of run through what this passage says about the responsibility of children to their parents in saying, hey, that should happen before the church does. But I want us to take note of what Paul says here, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting off, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And certainly there's a lot of things that are in those verses, and we'll talk about them in other lessons, I'm sure. But I want us to take note. Paul says, if there is someone who is older and she is left alone, there's some responsibility laid upon the church. She's one of the saints, there's some responsibility. But if she has children or grandchildren, the responsibility falls on them. You're always going to have an obligation to your parents as long as they are alive. The point will probably come in your life where you have to help mom out with something. Or you have to help dad out with something. Maybe you move them in your yard. Maybe you move them in your house. Maybe you move them in your sister's house. And then help watch over that. Maybe you drive back and forth to their house on a regular basis to make sure everything's taken care of. Children and grandchildren are responsible for their parents and grandparents, first and foremost. And I think that's something that we have not emphasized enough. I'm not going to say we've lost it. We've not emphasized it enough. There was a time when everybody still lived on the same farmland that they grew up on. And it was just kind of obvious that as the different ones got older, they moved to another part of the house, and everybody took care of them. And they did less of the work, and the young people did more of the work. And now we move away. But we cannot forget, we have obligations to our parents. I'm convinced that starts when we get old enough to take care of ourselves. We need to be looking to watch out for our parents and care for them. Checking up on them. It's not just a good idea to call your mom every now and then. You ought to, because you have a responsibility toward your parents. And calling dads isn't a bad thing either, by the way. We need to recognize that our responsibility as an individual must be fulfilled to the family if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. This is not good ideas that have been developed through the ages. This is what God said. Parents, take care of your children. Children, when you can take care of yourself, you start looking to help your parents as they need it. Each family, it's going to be a different situation. But there comes a time when the roles may be reversed in regards to caring for it. We need to be ready for that. We need to do our part. We have responsibilities, and we need to fulfill those responsibilities. We have responsibilities in the social avenue of life as well. I'm not going to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're all very familiar with Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, where Jesus tells a man who his neighbor is. But at the end it says, Jesus says, who is the neighbor? Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We have an obligation to help others as we have opportunity. Being neighborly is not just waving at each over the fence. It's looking out for the welfare of others. When we read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And I know some of us wish that everybody just leave us alone. And so we just leave everybody alone. But when something goes wrong and we need some help, we also kind of want somebody to help us, don't we? In some form or another. And we ought to offer help and assistance as we have opportunity. We have an individual responsibility to help out in those things. In fact, in the social arena, in regards to the world in general, our obligation to assist and help neighbors is only individual. The church doesn't get into that. The church doesn't take part in supporting worldly people. But we as individuals, if we have someone that we know that is in need, we have an obligation to help them, to assist them as we can. But we also have an obligation toward peace. And in this we touch back upon what Jesus says there in the Sermon on the Mount about we're to love our enemies, we're to take care of our enemies, we're to do good to those that hurt us. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We need to treat all men with kindness and respect, with mercy, and with a desire for peace. We need to turn the other cheek sometimes. Sometimes the best thing we can do to keep the peace is just walk away. Sometimes the best thing we can do to keep the peace is just keep our mouth shut. That's a hard one for some of us to get a real grip on and put into practice. We like to respond back, but we need to learn that we have a responsibility to keep peace. And peace comes by doing right. Not by acting vengeful, not from retaliation. We have an obligation in the social arena of our lives to take care of those who are in need, to never think of ourselves as better than someone else. That's what he means by associate with the lowly. We need to be humble in our actions toward one another. This is an obligation, and we need to fulfill that obligation. And again, this gets back to the fact that we're stewards, we're soldiers, we're laborers, we're workers together with God. And have to take action in these things. And while I've got it as a separate point, it falls under the idea of social things. We have responsibilities in the political arena. First and foremost, Paul says we need to submit. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities," Romans 13 and verse 1. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." He goes on to give us valid reasons for why we ought to submit to authorities and why we have authorities. But he's already told us as Christians what we need to know in order to know we need to submit to authorities. God gave them authority. God set the authorities in place. Where do you think the idea of government came from? Well, it came from God. We've done lessons on the first part of the book of Genesis and how it shows us the beginning of all things. It shows us the beginning of government, just like it shows us the beginning of the family and the beginning of life. God set those things into place, and they have their purposes. Are they perfect? No, because there are humans involved. Are we always going to like the people involved? I'm pretty sure that Paul did not like all of the Roman emperors. But he recognized that they had to submit to them because they were the government. Peter tells us that we need to respect them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, beginning, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And I fully acknowledge the timing of these remarks in our particular climate today. And I will tell you, these remarks would have been the same if everything had gone completely the opposite earlier in last week. Because it doesn't depend on who the emperor is. We show respect. We honor the government. We submit to the laws of the land that we live in. As long as they don't cause us to violate God's command, we live in accordance with it. That's our responsibility to God as an individual. I have to do that. We all have to do that. That's part of the social responsibility we have as children of God. And ultimately, what it boils down to is we submit to authorities, no matter who those authorities are. We submit to them. Also under this idea of social responsibilities is some economic instructions. And this gets back into some of the things that we talked about just a little bit ago in regards to the family. But this is pointed out more generally. I think these same things that we're going to talk about right now in regard to economic situation apply to our relationship in the family. So when we talk about needing to labor and needing to work, it goes in line with some of the responsibilities we have in the family. The husband providing for the wife, the children helping their parents and providing for them as they grow older. But Paul here presents these things in a little more general sense because we have that obligation generally in society. We're supposed to pull our own weight. And really, that's what it boils down to. In fact, we're not just supposed to pull our own weight. We're supposed to pull our own weight in such a way that we can help somebody else who is struggling with their weight. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And I know we read that verse, let the thief no longer steal. Well, I'm not a thief, so I don't have to worry about that verse, right? That verse doesn't apply to me. I'm not a thief. I'm already working. Well, are you working in such a way that you have to give to someone who is in need? Are you doing honest work with your own hands so you can take care of yourself? And if you run into somebody that might be in some need, you can help them as well. And I hope you see how this would apply to families as well, in particular to children as they grow older. and become more responsible. They need to take on their own upkeep and care and be able to help their parents if necessary, or their siblings if necessary. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, he was writing to a group of people who had been tricked into thinking that the Lord was going to show up tomorrow. You go and read the 2 Thessalonian letter in particular, but 1 Thessalonians carries with it this idea as well. Some of them had developed this idea that Jesus is fixing to come back tomorrow and I need to stop doing anything and just sit and wait for Him to return. And so when Paul writes in the 2 Thessalonian letter in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, he says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, this doesn't apply to somebody who is not able to work. This doesn't apply to somebody that's handicapped, who's mentally unable. This applies to someone who is an able-bodied person. If they're not willing to work, don't let them eat. Somebody said, man, that's harsh. Yes, it is. But it's part of fulfilling our responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to do our part, even in the physical things of life. Paul said, we hear some of you walk in idleness. Not busy at work, but busybodies. And we read that part, well, I'm not a busybody, so it doesn't apply to me. But are you busy at work? Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. We have a responsibility to pull our own weight. Are there relationships that we are in where that weight might be lessened because we're a wife with a husband? Maybe, but from what I've seen, even wives that are stay-at-home wives work harder than their husbands sometimes. Maybe not physically harder. But if you've ever tried to take care of 3 kids under the age of 5 all at once, you begin to grasp the idea of what's involved in that. Not that I have much experience in that, by the way, but enough to know that it's there. We each have to pull our own weight. If that means I need to step up and do some of the work around the house because my wife is taking care of other things, then I need to do that. If that means that I need to go out and find a job so that I can support myself, then I need to do that. We have a responsibility to pull our own weight. And I'll be honest, I'm going to give a little encouragement. Parents, you need to make sure your children learn that. They need to recognize that. They have a responsibility to start pulling their own weight at some point. And I could tell you stories about what my dad made me do, but most of y'all have similar stories that probably you had to work harder than I did. Mowing yards in the summer ain't nothing compared to hauling hay when it was square bales. And yes, I have done a little of both, so I know the difference. We need to pull our own weight because we have a responsibility to take care of ourselves and take care of others if we possibly can. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, take note, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, there's you some strong language too, but it's not my language. That's the language of Paul, the inspired writer who was telling Timothy, you tell people these things. And that's why I say these things about going to work and helping and taking care have as much to do with our family relationships as they do with our social relationships. We need to take care. Then we have our religious responsibility. Well, actually, we have our religious responsibilities above and beyond all of these things. And I was back and forth as to whether to switch the order of these things and put religious first. But I know how I am. I spend a lot of time on the first points and then I go through the rest. And we've talked about our religious responsibilities before. And I wanted to really emphasize some of these other things, some of these other areas where we have responsibilities in our social aspect. Being a part of society has several things that are associated with it, and our family could even fall under that for that matter. We need to make sure we're fulfilling those obligations as well. It's kind of like, you need to do these things, but don't leave this off either, though. You've got a religious responsibility. And to start with, our religious responsibility is toward God. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's seeking such to worship Him. And so James tells us in James chapter 1, we need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There we get back into this idea. We are servants, we are stewards, we are soldiers, we are laborers, we are slaves. There is work to do. In fact, it seemed like we sang a song, something about workers for the Lord. We have work to do. And we need to be doers of the word. If one is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. You know, I read that image of the mirror and I think, well, a lot of times when I look in the mirror, I want to forget what I see. And I'm afraid we're that way in regards to the mirror of God's Word. We look and we see things that we don't like. And rather than taking them with us and making adjustments to change that, we just forget what we saw. We just let it slide. Because we're not really interested in making changes. Or maybe we go look in a different part of the mirror where we can see something that's more palatable to us. And say, well, everything's okay because this part looks like what the Word of God says. James says we can't do that. We have to go look into the law of God's Word, see ourselves and how we reflect in that Word, and then make the changes so that we match what the Word says. And we can't forget that. In order to make those changes, we're going to have to be doers of the Word. Whether it's parts of the Word we like or not. And I'm pretty sure, based on experience and talking to different people, everybody has a few things that are in the Word of God that they're not really crazy about having to do. Just not real sure that's what God said. And if we're going to serve God, laborers in His vineyard, soldiers in His army, we have to live in accordance with His will. As individuals, we have a responsibility to live according to the Word of God, to teach according to the Word of God, and to be careful that we keep ourselves separate from those things that are not according to the Word of God. 2 John 9 through 11. Everyone that goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And I'm aware that John was dealing with a pretty specific situation going on in that day and time, and we'll get into it when we finally get into the epistle of John after we finish the Gospel of John. But the general principle is the same. No matter what it is that they disagree with God about, if they're not in God's Word, if they're not following the details of what God has revealed, we need to keep ourselves away from them, lest we become a part of it. We all remember the story of Solomon. We won't go into that, but we remember the story of Solomon and how he kept aligning himself with foreign wives, and before long he wasn't even serving God anymore. Even though he had built the temple and offered all those offerings to sanctify and set it apart and prayed to God, please be here for us. He turned away from God because of his associations. We need to be careful of that. And that's what John is warning us in regards to that. Paul says we have a responsibility to teach. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And first thing some people think, well, Timothy was a preacher. I'm not a preacher. Paul was giving instruction to preachers. But what did Paul tell Timothy to do? He said, tell faithful men so that they can teach others. And what did Jesus tell his apostles in the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. He told his apostles, you go and teach everyone to do the things that I've told you to do. So when Paul tells Timothy, what you've heard from me, you entrust to faithful men so they can teach, that falls down on us too. We have a religious responsibility, a responsibility to our God as part of His family to teach the Word. Now we can teach the Word to our family, we can teach the Word we can be a little more specific. We teach the Word to our children. We can teach the Word to our wives. We can teach the Word to our neighbors. We can teach the Word in a Bible class under certain situations. We can stand on the corner downtown and teach the Word. We can get on the internet and teach the Word. Go and teach. But we have an obligation to teach. It's our responsibility as an individual. It's not the responsibility of the church. Yes, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, the church has a responsibility to proclaim the Word of God and hold it up to the world. But I have that responsibility also. Not as a preacher, but as a servant of God. You have that responsibility also. To preach the Word. Now, Paul told the Galatian brethren, if anybody comes teaching a perverted gospel, have nothing to do with it. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. We don't want anything to do with people who are teaching a wrong gospel, a perverted gospel. A word of God that didn't come from God. It's interesting, I just read the story of the prophet who was sent by God up to condemn Jeroboam's altar and headed back home. And you remember the story, the old prophet went and found him and convinced him that God had told him to come back. And so he did. He ate. And then the old prophet receive word from God telling this prophet, you didn't do what I told you to do, and so you won't make it back to the graves of your fathers. And of course, he was killed by the lion. We know that story over there in 1 Kings somewhere or other. We need to be teaching the Word of God and the Word of God only. We need to have nothing to do with those who are preaching things against the Word of God, that are not the Word of God. Doesn't mean we never come in contact with them, but we don't associate with and fellowship with them in their teaching, certainly. And we rebuke them if the opportunity arises. Because we have an obligation, a responsibility, and fulfilling that responsibility means we go about teaching the Word of God. And also under this idea of religious responsibility falls something that we also talked about or touched upon in our social responsibility. We've got to go forward, not backward. And that's benevolence. Helping our fellow man is a responsibility we carry out because we are children of God. And it's an individual responsibility. James says in James 1 and verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not enough for us to remain faithful to God and remain unstained from the world. We need to help those who are in need. Does that mean that every time I see somebody sitting on the side of the road with a sign that says, traveling, need money, that I have to give them money? I'm not convinced that that's what it means. But it means when we know there is some need somewhere and we can help with that need, we need to help with it. I think we have an obligation. We have an obligation to our family. We have an obligation to our brethren. And then we have an obligation to those who are closest to us in the world. And then we have an obligation to others. Now, I'm going to be like Paul. That's Dan's assessment. That's not a direct word from God, so don't go away and say that's what Dan said God said. I didn't say that. That's Dan's assessment of the order of our responsibility. But we still have that responsibility, however we might order it. We have a responsibility to help those that are in need. Remember, Paul said you go out and earn your own living so that you can take care of yourself and have to help others who are in need. In fact, in our text, Paul said, let the one who is taught in the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. I think that would include support for those who are teaching. But more so to the things that we're talking about here, in verse 10 he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the best thing I can do for someone is tell them about Christ. Never forget that. The best thing you can do for anybody is tell them about Christ. But we also have an obligation, a responsibility from God to assist with daily needs. We need to live in accordance with the will of God. And we need to understand that our responsibilities toward God are in all of these areas. God determines all of these things. It's from the will of God. Because as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving to thanks to God the Father through Him. No matter what part of our life we are talking about or we are considering, everything falls under the guidance and teaching of the Word of God. And we have responsibilities in all areas of life that we must fulfill in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. Our family, our social arena, political, economic, religious, benevolence, and some of those overlap with one another such that it was kind of hard to divide some of them out. But we have obligations, and we need to fulfill those. And I determined while I was doing this lesson, we're going to have to do some lessons on some of these things and more specific things because we're out of time this morning, and there's lots of things we could have talked about in regard to each one of these points. And so we'll be looking at some of these again as time goes on because these are things that are important. They're important to our salvation. They matter for our soul. because we have to serve God if we want to be in heaven. Now, if you're not a child of God, you can't go to heaven. That's pretty harsh, Dan. Well, that's just what the Word says. You've got to become a part of the family of God if you want to be with God in eternity. But it's not hard to become a part of the family of God. Do you believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sins? Then you can become a part of the family of God. If you'll confess that belief before men and before God, if you will change your heart and your mind so that you give your allegiance to God only, you turn away from all the things of the world, all of your own ideas, and you put your life in the hands of God by turning to Him. That's repentance. Then you can be buried in the waters of baptism, buried with Christ, washed of your sins, rise up out of that watery grave, a new creature, one who belongs to the Lord, and you can call on the name of the Lord and live your life in accordance with His will and know that you will be in heaven when this life is over. If you've done those things in the past and you look this morning and find you're not still living in accordance with the will of God, maybe you've turned your back on God completely. I hope not. Maybe you've just not been paying attention in your family relationship. Maybe you've not been paying attention in your social responsibilities. Maybe you've not been paying attention to the Word of God and making sure that your life matches up to what the Word of God says. Whatever the case, if you'll come back to God, confessing your wrong, acknowledging that you have messed up, committed sin, and turn from those things and give your life back to the Lord. He's promised that if we will confess our sins, He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If you find yourself in one of those conditions and ready to fix things with God, you can help. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?